Well, greetings to each of you this morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. Thank you for the thoughts that have been shared and all of the things we've heard already so far. I have been blessed to be here. We heard about lukewarmness this morning, and we heard about the heart. We heard about the sinful desires of the flesh. And I still remember when I gave my heart to the Lord. I don't know exactly when I fully gave my heart to the Lord, exactly the moment, but I just know that I did. And I know that He had many, many things that He needed to work out in my life. But the important thing is that He has our hearts. That's the important thing, that He can work in our hearts and draw us to Himself. So this morning, I would just feel a need to bow our heads and pray together. Our Father in heaven, I ask you, Lord, to speak to my heart today, Lord. Help me, Lord, to speak the things that you want me to say and to leave unsaid the things, Lord, that you don't want me to say. Father, I just ask you, God, to anoint this time here, Lord, as we read your word, as we meditate, as we consider the ways of the Lord. Help us, God, that we could have discerning eyes, spiritual eyes, that we could see deep into our hearts, Lord, and see what's there. Your word tells us that the heart is desperately wicked, we heard this morning. And Father, but by your Spirit, we can be made whole. We can be led in the paths of truth and righteousness. And we can be wholly sanctified before you, Father. So show us the way, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. And just break the bread of life to us, we pray in your name. We pray, amen. So I'd like to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a verse there I'd like to begin with. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal." And I'm not sure why I chose to preach from this text this morning. I don't believe that I have a bunch of carnal brethren here. I don't believe this church is carnal. But I do see carnality in my flesh, in my members. I see carnality that is a great enemy to that new heart we heard about this morning. It's a great hindrance. The carnal flesh is a great hindrance, and the whole world is walking in carnality. And we want to talk about that, about what it is. What is carnality? So the word carnal in the scripture is the same. It's the same. It's the word we get the word carnival from. Just a place of fun and games. The word carnal is also could be used in a sense that isn't necessarily bad. The word carnal in the Bible, it basically means wherever you find the word flesh in the Bible, the Strong's would say that it means, it's the same word, that Greek word that the word carnal comes from, flesh. And it has to do with the human creation. One of my study Bibles gives it as the seat and the vehicle of all sinful desires. The seat and the vehicle of all sinful desires. So we have this new heart, and we have this flesh, and this flesh is. The flesh doesn't get converted. Thank you. The flesh doesn't get converted. We can train the flesh. And the Spirit of God is more powerful than the flesh. But we have to deal with our flesh. And when Jesus' flesh was broken, when his body was broken for us, we are invited to walk in the paths of Jesus Christ. And I would like to turn over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, in his dealings with the Corinthians, he had a somewhat of a dilemma with them. In fact, the book of 1 Corinthians is a letter to a carnal church. It's a letter to a carnal people. And they had some issues. They had some issues there. And Paul addressed them. And he heard that there was strife and divisions amongst them. He heard that there were lawsuits amongst the brethren. You can read that in chapter 6. He heard that in chapter 11 that the Lord's Supper was just a mess. And they profaned the Lord's Supper. He heard in verse 5 that there was fornication. And he heard that they were challenging his authority in chapter 4. And he told him, it doesn't matter whether you question my authority or not. It doesn't matter to me. It's God that, you know, God that called me. And he said, your judgment of who I am in Christ isn't important to me. So he addressed that. And I don't think it's safe to say this morning that all of the things that Paul saw in the church there, that all those people were converted. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they weren't all converted. So I don't want to make allowance for sin, especially the man that committed fornication. Maybe he never had a new heart. But to the overall scope of Paul's letter is to a group of Christians here, and let's look at the gracious way in which he begins his letter. And it's a beautiful teaching for me to see how to deal with humanity, Paul was in the rest of the book. He was point blank with them. He told them. He launched right in after verse chapter 1. He launched in, you know, in chapter 3 there, and he told them, "You guys are carnal. You're carnal. I can't deal with you as mature spiritual adults because you're like babies. You haven't grown since I've been here." So he didn't mince any words, but yet, When he started in chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." The church of God, which is at Corinth. And
And it matters, you know, I often talk about this, and it matters what happens to the individual church. You know, we can't look around at other churches too much. We can't say, well, they do it like this and we do it like this, and it's okay to use good role models for a pattern, for inspiration. But for the most part, we need to look right here to the Church of God, which is at Allen County. And he said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the graciousness. Look at the graciousness of him, of Paul, as he wrote to these dear brothers, and yet they were just, he had all kinds of things on his, lots of things in his heart for these men and women. And he goes on in verse 4, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf. You know, that's sincerity, the sincerity of Paul coming out there. That wasn't flattery, you know, because he said, when I talk to God, I thank God for you. You know, that was the sincerity of Paul's heart coming out. It wasn't just telling them what wonderful people they are and how I wish you the grace of God. He said, when I talk to God, I thank God for you. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. That means that these people, they maybe had, they were good at good at speaking. They knew a lot of things. They knew a lot of things. And you know, in chapter 8, it reminds me of a verse there. It says that now as touching verse chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. They had a lot of knowledge. And we all know a lot of things. We all know a lot of things about a lot of things. And we can come together and we can reason and we can justify ourselves and we can just know a lot of things, you know. But he said that the person that loves is known of God, is what he says in chapter 8 there. And we all know what chapter 8 goes on to tell us about there. Charity edifieth, but knowledge puffeth up. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. The Corinthians knew a lot of things. And we need to know a lot of things. We need to know about God. But unless that love is tempered, unless that knowledge is tempered by love, well, it's just knowledge. That's all it is. And the Corinthians had a lot of knowledge. And I think I had to think this morning that everything I want to talk about here is love is the answer. Love is the answer to our you know, rightly using our knowledge and rightly using you know, the gifts that we have, rightly to speak in a right way. It equips us and it certifies our knowledge before God, and it makes us usable. It's what the Corinthians needed. They had all utterance and all knowledge. And in verse 6, he says that even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These men were gifted. They had a lot of spiritual gifts. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he goes on the rest of this chapter 1, and there's an appeal there for unity. He tells them, he begins this book by saying, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." So you had men here who thought they were very spiritual, and they took one position, I am of Paul. Another took a very spiritual position, and he said, I am of Apollos. And another, maybe who thought he was the most spiritual of all, said, I am of Jesus Christ, is the one that brought the gospel to me. Maybe some old men amongst them said, I heard Jesus preach way back when I was a young man. And he thought he was more spiritual than any of them. And we just see here how Paul is, he just breaks up those ranks, you know, those ranks of those high positions that a man can take, and says, this is where I'm at in amongst his brethren. And verse 13 says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And as I read these verses here this past week, I just thought of a fragmented Christianity in all over the land. You can talk to just about anybody you want, and they're talking about, very few people that you meet will tell you that, yes, in our church it's just, you know, things are going well. Very few people. You know, there was a local conference nearby, and I was called by an elder from another church. Asked me, said there's a Mennonite family wants to stay at, needs a place to stay. Could they stay at your house? Complete strangers. Nice family. And they came to our house, and they're, you know, I just expected, you know, these were just, you know, things were going well for this family. But it wasn't. They just don't know what to do. And I don't know all the specifics, but it's just everywhere you turn. And I believe the culprit is just carnality. That's what it is. It's carnality. And that lies at the very core of all these things. Because in verse 3 there, where Paul challenges them, he says, "Are you not yet carnal? Where there's envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal?" Isn't that what that is? And there's trouble in the towns, and trouble on the school boards, and there's trouble in the government, there's trouble in the workplace, and there's trouble everywhere you turn. There's people. And I always tell my sons, let's not be part of them today. Let's be separated. Let's be separated. When God looks upon the earth, let's not be a part of that crowd. Because everywhere you go, it's men, carnal men, trying to plow their way. And it reaches right in to people with new hearts. It reaches right into the church. Verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." But it's the solution, the preaching of the cross. The reason the preaching of the cross is so dreaded and so hated amongst those that perish is because they come to the realization that they have to come down. They have to come down, and all the mighty men, the intellectuals and the strong and the accomplished, the knowledgeable man, they all need to come down and receive Christ for their salvation on the same basis as the sinner, as the drunk, as the lowly man. And we all need to come down to the preaching of the cross. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We know that's where God meets a man, is at the cross. We need to first of all be born again. Jesus said he is both the door and the road. He said, "I am the door. If any man shall enter in by me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved." And then he also said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The way is a road. And after entering in, we need to walk on the road of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Can you imagine the wise men of this world standing before the Lord thinking that because I defended my country for 40 years and I won great victories, or because I built a rocket ship that will go to Mars, or because I invented some amazing discovery that somehow he is set apart in God's eyes and God's going to say, "I never knew you." The disappointment. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And that is both then and it's also today. Where there's wise men rising up like against Barry down there, God will destroy their wisdom right before their eyes. "And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is stronger than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And if you just think about that, am I willing to be just a fool for Jesus today? Because that's where God is going to, that's what God has chosen. God has chosen that he wants to dwell, he wants to help, he wants to anoint and empower the poor man. The man that's just poor. He's just poor. He's just, you know, and get off our thrones, you know, and just be willing to be poor in the sight of God. and in the world. Be willing to lose. Be willing to lose. And verse 28 says, "And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." There's that word carnal. That no carnality should glory in His presence. And, you know, I think of, you think about the difference between Paul and Peter. Peter was a rough old fisherman. And Peter maybe didn't have the temptations that Paul had. Paul had a lot of learning. Paul had a lot of teaching. Peter maybe didn't have that, and he was a fisherman, maybe. But Paul writes a lot about, you know, just the things that were gained to me, I had to count but loss. And that in weakness, you know, God's grace was perfected in my weakness. And he had to become weak before. He just recognized his need of becoming weak before God. Just becoming weak before God so that God can be strong. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the flesh. And the part of 1 Corinthians that I want to focus on here this morning is the carnality of man that doesn't work, doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. It is not pleasing to God. It is not known of God. And it is of the flesh. It is the same word that in Romans 8:13 that says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live after carnality or the desires of the flesh, you're going to die. It's the same word when Jesus spoke to Peter and he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That word flesh is the same word. It's carnality didn't reveal that to you. And it is the same word in Romans 3:20 where it says, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And Romans 8, verse 5 through 8 tells us there to be carnally minded is death. And yes, that's in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh or walk in carnality, those that are carnal, they do mind the things of the flesh, or they do mind carnal things. That means they focus on it. And they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, 6. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh or they that are carnal cannot please God. We can't please God when we're carnal. And carnality comes to a people who forget God. Carnality comes to a people that won't seek God. Carnality comes, carnal thoughts and desires spring up in my flesh when I take my eyes off of Jesus. So seeking God is really our highest call. It's really our highest calling. And the thing is it's a lifelong fight. It's not something that, and we all know this, but you know, we just need, we need to remind one another of this so we don't forget. That we learn to identify, carnal thoughts. We learn to identify, you know, that self-pitying thought that comes to my mind tomorrow morning when I think about how bad I got it, you know. That's carnal. That's a carnal thought. We need to be able to identify those things and learn how to fight these things. Learn how to wage a lawful warfare and to know that everything that I'm experiencing is not some strange thing, but my brethren in all the world, Peter says, are experiencing the same thing. It's not just unique to me. The things that I'm experiencing, the things that I face, it's all about the same. And if we won't seek God, you know, our failure to seek God will lead us into a pit. It will lead us into error. It will lead us into deception. It will lead us into strife. It will lead us into all kinds of things when we don't seek God and keep Him close. If you seek me, you will find me. And the thing is there's none of us exempt from needing to seek God, and there's none of us unqualified to seek God. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you are learned or unlearned or male or female. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter any of those things. God is not a respecter of persons, and He will meet anyone that comes before Him seeking Him, and He will answer. And if we come before Him with an honest heart and give Him our heart, as we heard this morning, and that is the cure to carnality. That is the cure to carnality. And there's an account. There's an account I'd like to read to you about a king of Judah. King Asa was his name. And King Asa was a godly man. And we can read about him. If you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 14, we just want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll just read a few words here about King Asa. King Asa. King Asa's father won a great battle against Israel. This is after the division of the kingdom, and King Asa's father was the king of Judah, and he fought a great battle, and you can read about that battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and it says he killed 500,000 men, 500,000 Israelites. Can you imagine? In one battle, 500,000 men. We read about the Civil War. I think there's 600,000 men died in the Civil War in the U.S. And there's battlefields in different parts of the East and the South, Southern states, where 10, 15, 20,000 men died. And it's a horrendous, it's just amazing. It's a wonder that a government or a people can even heal or rise up from that and go on. It's so terrible. But King Asa's dad won a great victory, and he silenced those men, and there was peace in Judah. There was peace in Judah. And soon after Asa became the king, we read in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles that the Ethiopians came against him, and they had a million men. They had a million-man army that came up against him. And they beat the battle. Asa cried out unto the Lord. Verse 11 in chapter 14 of 2 Corinthians. Asa cried to the Lord, and he said, Lord, It is nothing to you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. He recognized that God, if I seek you, Lord, you're going to, no matter what my resources are, you will help me, whether I have many men or whether I have only a few. He knew that. King Asa knew that in God's eyes, you know, we read that about Gideon. You know, Gideon, lest Gideon take the glory for having a big, strong army. He pared his army down to almost nothing. And so it was with Asa. Asa knew that, Lord, we're a mighty army. And my dad just won that great fight. But I know it doesn't matter much whether we're many or whether we have no power. And that's how he prayed, and God delivered them from the Ethiopians. And then chapter 15 starts, and chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. And Asa was convinced that the God of heaven, it works to do things God's way. It works to seek him. It works to walk with him and to obey him. Things work better. And there's a prophet came to Asa in chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. The Lord is with you while you're with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And you know, when we forsake God, God just can't, he just can't dwell in a heart that's unbelieving, that don't trust him. He can't dwell in a heart that loves the things of the world more than God, that loves, to nurse those feelings of that we struggle with sometimes. You know, the God is just, and he wants us to come to him and lay those down. And by the power of his Spirit and by the promise of God, and to seek him. And he said, if you do that, I will be found of you. That's a promise that we have. And this prophet told Asa that he will not forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 15. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And this is still Azariah talking. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. And when they saw that the Lord his God was with him, so they gathered themselves together in Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And can we just look at that verse again? That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Anyone that didn't seek the God of Israel was to be put to death. Because when they did not seek God, they became carnal-minded, earthly-minded, fleshly-minded, and they forgot God. And they saw it so clearly. And they saw that it was such a matter of life and death that they commanded that if you don't seek God, that man needs to be put to death. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this morning if there's a brother would come to Brother Steve and he'd say, you know, the so-and-so brother, I don't think he's seeking God. I don't think he is. And we would call that brother to a brother's meeting, and we would say, have you been reading your Bible? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you seeking God? Do you pray? Do you sing? We notice you're just really unhappy, and you're just these brethren here, we're going to take you out the back. And we're going to stone you tonight. These things are written for our learning. That was the seriousness. That was the seriousness for not seeking God. And today, if we won't seek God, we're going to die. We're going to die. We will die if we don't seek God. Carnality is the way to death. A carnal, fleshly-minded man will die. He's going to die. And here they just acted it out, you know. In the Old Testament, we heard this morning about living forever. If a young man or a child would obey his parents, honor his parents through his life, and walk in the truth, he would live long, and it would be well with him. He would live longer than if he rebelled against his parents. And today if we obey God our Father in heaven, we will also live long, only it'll be forever and ever. But that was the rule, that was the decree, that in the days of Asa, if a man wouldn't seek God, the results are so bad that he may as well die, because he's going to die anyway, I think is the. And Lord, help us. I had to think there's a lot of mature, godly brethren in here that seek God every day. And I think it would be a blessing for me. It'd be a blessing for young people. It'd be a blessing for all of us. How do we seek God? What do we do to seek God? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? How do we seek God? It's not complicated. Raise your hand. How do you seek God? What's something you do that you would consider seeking God? Martin, what's something you do? Read the Word of God. Brother Steve, what's something you do to seek God? Spend time in prayer. Samuel, what's something you do? Yes, amen. Seek to measure that up with my life. How is it? You know, they say the Bible is the only book you'll ever read, that when you read it, it reads you. Benji, what's some things you do to seek God? Walk and talk with the Lord. Jerry, what's some of the things you do to seek God? Meditate. Amen. The psalmist writes that in thy law do I meditate both day and night. And meditation is where we process the Word of God in our hearts, and we apply them to the needs in our hearts. Just get quiet before God. Nature. Nature is a good way to seek God. And then in all of your day, anyone else have any thought? In all of your day, throughout your day, to seek God, whether on the job site or whether you're at eating supper with your family, all those things are when we seek to bring God into where we are. We can come into a really hard place, and you know that according what you say, you know it's just like pouring gas on a fire. But to just bring God into it, you know, just bring God into a situation, and I don't always succeed in doing that, but just to bring God into it, invite God into it. We usually do it with words, with the things we say. But it is the cure to carnality. Asa goes on in chapter 16. You know what happened to Asa? Asa lost his way. He got carnal. And there's some enemies came up against him, and he took gold and silver out of the treasury, and he paid them off. He paid off their support, someone else that supported them, instead of going out to fight them. It says in his last days he had a disease in his feet, and it says he trusted more in the physicians than he did in God. He sought not God. Chapter 16, verse 12. I don't know if he still was with God, but in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very much chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Verse 9 is an often quoted verse. These are the words of the Lord through a prophet unto Asa. He said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Because you've done foolishly, you're going to have wars. And he said, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect before him. He doesn't say here that his eyes are going to and fro over the earth looking for those with a perfect heart. He already knows who those are. He says, I'm looking, I'm in all of the events of heaven and earth. If your heart is perfect toward me, I will bring all circumstances and I will work everything to show myself strong to you using all the resources of all of heaven and earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It doesn't say heaven. It says the whole earth. And that means to me that I'm looking. If there's a man on the earth who has a perfect heart toward God, or a woman, or a young child, or whoever it is, whose heart is perfect toward God, that means that I've given my heart to God. That's what it means. That means I'm yielded to God. That person, God promises that in all of the things that are going on the earth, I'm going to orchestrate things for you to show myself strong to you. And it's just like a father going out here in the playground, and he sees 30 children playing, and he doesn't go out there to look for his children. He goes out there to watch his children. He goes out there. He doesn't, there's nobody has to point them out. He knows there's one and there's one and there's one. And he's watching them. And he's just watching them. And he watches them all of their life. He watches his children. And he watches. And he sees how he can, you know, guide them. That's the goal of the Father. And he doesn't want that son to live after the flesh, because he knows the word of God. They that live after the flesh shall die. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8:13. You're going to die. If you live after the flesh, you're going to get carnal. You're going to die. The eyes of the Lord are over the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong to those whose hearts are perfect before him. We have that promise. Whose hearts are perfect before him. And you may say, I seek God and nothing happens. My devotions are dry. And we all experience that to a degree. We all do. There are days when we just, but don't give up. And don't come before God with an unbelieving heart. Know that when you're dry, that God loves you as if he's able to pour out all of his love upon you as if if you were the only person in the world. He's able to do that. So in all of our undoneness, we're allowed privilege to come before his throne of grace as a preciously possessed child. And some marks of carnality, if you would allow me, versus the spiritual Christian, the spiritual man. Marks of carnality. The carnal, shall we say, Christian? The carnal Christian is taken up with signs and wonders and emotions. And the spiritual man has death to self. The carnal Christian is taken up with personal dilemmas, feeling sorry for me. And nobody likes me. And the spiritual Christian is looking after the needs of others. The spiritual Christian ministers when he feels like he needs to be ministered to. The spiritual man does those things by faith, because he knows that what I'm feeling in here is carnal. But that doesn't mean that there's not a time to make your hurts or your needs known to someone else. We're not too strong to do that. We need people to help us through things. But the spiritual man learns that there's life in giving, even when I have needs. He knows as we've all heard, he's learned how to make lemonade out of lemons. He's learned how to take a good bad situation and find good in it. He's learned that God might not move the Red Sea from you, but he'll part it. He's able to part it. The carnal Christian sees faults, glaring faults in others. And the spiritual Christian has a deep sense of personal need. We need to watch out for others. We need to be on the lookout for others. But it's been said that you should never, ever criticize someone else until you first learn to appreciate them. You should never learn to criticize someone. You should never criticize someone else unless you first learn to appreciate them. That's what the Apostle Paul did here with the Corinthians. He could have just wrote them off. All the things that he writes in the chapters after chapter 1. Yet he tells them all the things he appreciates about them. And I don't think there's anyone that you'll ever meet where you can't find something that you just appreciate them as a person. And I fail in that. I haven't always done that right, and I continue. I don't always get that right. I'm still learning how to do that. But when there's just a glaring, you know, I see someone and it's just burning on my heart, the glaring needs I see in their life. Maybe I'm not seeing the needs in my own life. Maybe that's a problem for me. The carnal Christian seeks to promote himself, and the spiritual Christian seeks to promote Jesus. The carnal Christian is sometimes fishing for compliments. Did you ever hear someone fish for compliments? When they say, oh, that meal, I know that wasn't very good. And they're actually just wanting a compliment, maybe, I don't know. Or a self-degrading statement. A self-degrading state. God called us to humility, not to degrade ourselves. When we degrade ourselves, that's carnality. Because we should never degrade ourselves. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're all much loved by the God of heaven. The carnal man fishes for compliments or pity, and the spiritual man is always thanking the Lord. Thank the Lord. In everything, give thanks. And the list could go on and on and on. The carnal Christian is stingy, tight, and the spiritual man is generous. He's generous. How is it when I'm learning in that too, you know, where's the line between generosity and just foolishness? You know, you have to draw a line. But there is a place where when I deal with someone, whether it's financially or whatever it is, whether it's the last word, I'm just generous. You know, just generous. And not see how much I can grab, you know. I've heard it said that for centuries, for millennia, thousands of years, man has just grabbed, you know, and he's just, it's mine. And Jesus, in a most beautiful position, died on the cross, and with his hands open, he just let go, you know. And if we do that, we can't be foolish in those things. But to just be generous and not hang on for dear life, like our next meal depends on it. That is carnality. That's the carnal flesh. The carnal man is happy when things go well. And the spiritual man is joyful regardless of circumstances. The word blessed in my Bible, I have an amplified King James side by side. And wherever the word blessed is, just take like Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And every one of those, it says, blessed in that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his favor and salvation, and they're happy, and to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward condition. That's the meaning of blessed. The spiritual man is blessed, and carnality brings out You know how that goes. The carnal man talks a lot. The spiritual man listens a little more. God gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason. The carnal man gossips. And the spiritual man prays. And I don't know, there's a lot of things, a lot could be said about the carnal man and the road that leads to death. I'd just like to close yet and go to Ephesians chapter 4. There's some verses there that, beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, we don't have time to expound on those a lot, but Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him, Ephesians 3:20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able. He's able to do exceeding above, exceedingly abundantly above, even above what we could ask for, even above what we think might be a blessing. He's able to do exceeding abundant. I don't think the English language could paint a more excessive picture of something than exceeding abundantly above, you know, all that we ask or think. And then it says, according to the power that worketh in us. That means according to how much you let God work in you. In the same proportion that you give your God access to your heart, that's what he wants to do in your life, in the same proportion. So if I'm going to hold back my heart, God's going to just stand back. He's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't go places where he's not welcome. He knocks. And if any man hears his voice and opens the door, you notice there it's the man that opens the door. We open the door to God. According to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3:20, 21, and to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. And I'm just going to quit there. There's some wonderful verses in Ephesians 4 there to just encourage you to read that what God did for us. Ephesians 4 there, it says in verse 8, it says, he led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. So in the ancient warfare, a general would go, And they would fight the oppressors of the land, the enemy army, and they would subdue them, overcome them, and they'd bring all the spoils of the war and all the warriors, and they would have these guys all in shackles and chains, and they'd parade them through the streets, and they were beaten and bloodied, and some of their most valiant warriors. Some of the most valiant warriors, they'd put them up in front of the parade and say, look what we got. We overcome this guy. And they parade him through the streets, and then they would take the spoils of war. It may have been housewares. It may have been farm implements. And it may have been swords and sheep and cows. And they'd pass them out to the people. And that's what it says Jesus did. He led captivity, the enemy, they were captivity. They represented captivity, and he took them captive. He took death. He dealt a death blow to death. He took bondage into bondage, but he took captivity captive. He did that for us. We're not fighting against, we're fighting against a defeated foe. That's our enemy today. We had a snake at our house the other day, and my son chopped a thing in half, and half of him slithered off into a bush, and he went and got him out, and he put him on the driveway, and he stepped on his head and crushed his head. But the rest of his body was just, and we just talked about that. The Bible says that Jesus crushed his head. But his heel was bruised in the process. He suffered horribly on the cross. But his head is crushed. His head is crushed, but his body is, and it's amazing, a snake's body. You can crush his head and his body is still alive. Is that what we have with the devil? His body is alive. And someone told me that some snakes even have stingers on their tails. You know, they can kill you even if you crush their head. So there's a defeated foe against us. Jesus Christ is greater, and he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to how much access we give him in our hearts. God bless you.